And please, would you remain standing as we read from Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there. And so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this. You and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, by which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which you must be saved." Amen. Amen. Would you like to be seated?
Church of England bishop was heard to say that everywhere Paul went, there were riots, there were great signs and wonders, and everywhere he went, people made tea. Well, this story that has been read for us is very much to what happened next from last Sunday. We looked at Acts chapter 3 and we looked at the Peter and John going into the temple, one of those ordinary days that turned out to be anything but an ordinary day. And there they were going about their business, going into a temple, and there was the lame man who was there every day. We were told he was placed there. And something about that day, in their obedience to the Spirit of God, this man was healed in the name of Jesus. And then Peter and John are standing there in the temple giving account to the people around as to what's happened. Acts chapter 4, we've just heard. If you've got your Bible still open, or if you've closed them, please perhaps go back to it. This is the what happened next passage. And it's one of those passages you've read and you've heard and you've thought about probably many times. Just one of those standard things that happens in Acts, isn't it? Apostles go out and amazing things happen. That's what happens in Acts. The Acts of the Apostles, it's just like an everyday in the life of the apostles, really. And like that bishop who said everywhere he goes, it's just all very ordinary and tame, I've been challenged in my own thinking this week about this story. What is it about our experience that sometimes has rendered the most amazing good news story that the world has ever heard to something that's just kind of ordinary or private? And we don't always expect great things to happen. How great was it to hear Lyndall talk about the experiences from last week? We celebrate what God is doing, don't we, in those moments. And I'm really glad we didn't prepare you for that, that you just got up and did it. And it came straight from the heart. And we really catch something of your excitement in that. We want to celebrate those things, and we commit to pray for those young people. When you dig into this account carefully, and we're almost going to go line by line this week, I got to a point with this passage yesterday. I was trying to find the last paragraph. And those of you who do this from time to time will know sometimes the last paragraph is the hardest. You just don't know how you're going to land. But there, running around me, not caring about what I was doing, was the dog, who I decided I would just yield to her pressure and let her drag me around Mayfield for half an hour or so. And it's one of those ordinary, everyday things that we do most days. Is, you know, this arm's a lot more strong than this arm because this is the lead arm, and off we go, and we'd go our usual route, and we go up past Stuart and Natalie's house, and Boston, their dog, takes no notice of ours, and ours tries to break through their fence every day. An ordinary day, an ordinary thing to do, and yet these stories are about God breaking through into the ordinariness. And it's amazing to me how these apostles, who not long ago had been ordinary working people, working in their few years before or in their family businesses, learning their trades, teaching others their trades. And now, look at where they are. They're in the temple, in the seat of power in their nation, and they're proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus. It is no different for us, friends, than it was for them. That's what we are called to do. That's who we are called to be. And when you read these through, you get a real sense that something has shifted. I'm going to go back through the passage again. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Straight there is a shift. They're proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They've gone from proclaiming Jesus risen from the dead. That's astounding enough. But now they're proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of everybody. The possibility of resurrection life for everybody. They're proclaiming Jesus alive, and because Jesus is alive, everyone else can have that raised resurrection life with him. And because of that, they're not afraid. There is nothing that any of the earthly authorities can do to them, because they know that even if they do their worst, as they did to Jesus, that Jesus even defeated death, that there was nothing that they were afraid of. The shift has happened, that the fear is now happening in the other place. The people who come along are the Sadducees. Now, we know the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. They were the aristocracy of their nation. They were the people that the Romans did business with, and if the Sadducees kept the people in line, then the Romans were happy. They could keep their temple thing going, and that was okay, and everyone would just continue to do life as if it was any other day. The Sadducees represent the seat of power in their nation, and the Sadducees are disturbed. Because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Now, they disagree theologically. That's not the problem. The problem is, for them, that Jesus alive, the crucified carpenter from Nazareth, who is now alive, challenges human power systems. And the Sadducees represent the power system of their day. These are the people that run things. They run the temple. And everyone who goes to Jerusalem to worship the temple does it the way the Sadducees say they do. They are the people who have influence. They are the guardians of religious life. But the resurrection changes everything. It changes everything for the Acts of the Apostles. It changes everything for Peter and John. It certainly changed everything for the lame man, who by now is a footnote in this story, because although he got his healing and he's now jumping around praising God, this isn't about him anymore. This is about the risen Lord Jesus and the fact that new power is in town. Human power systems that so easily fall into corruption are challenged because Jesus not only announces the reign of God is coming to bear, but has already inaugurated that reality in his resurrection. And these ordinary unscored men, as the Bible calls them, they're witnesses to that. They've grasped it in a new way, and they're proclaiming it, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. It's changed everything. Human systems of power and control frequently end up serving themselves rather than the people they claim to represent. And the Sadducees have fallen into that trap. We probably shouldn't think of them as bad people, as individuals. But the system that they were part of, and the system that they promoted, and the system that they propped up, kind of allowed that behavior to you know, culture is what we tolerate. I've heard that said a few times. And they were part of a system that was self-serving to their interests, and they just kind of tolerated that. That's how things are. Now, if you're wondering where are the modern-day Sadducees, I gently point you towards the Royal Commission scrutinizing the nation's banks. Because we have seen and read some awful things. And these problems are systemic. Yeah, there may be one or two criminal people involved, but this is about an entire system that's gone awry, isn't it? A systemic abuse where these terrible things, where people have been lent money they can't repay, where people who have been dead 10 years are still getting bank charges, awful things. And it's about a system that's broken. The Sadducees represented a system that was broken, and they recognize that because they are the ones who are afraid now. Here are these ordinary men. They don't know what to do with them. They put them in prison overnight till the next day, we're told. And then almost as a by the way, verse 4, many who heard the message believed, and the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. As if, well, why wouldn't that happen? And then we're told, verse 5, the next day, the rulers, elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Now get hold of this cast list. Met in Jerusalem. Location's important. Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. Now, where have we encountered these people before? The trial of Jesus. These are the people who set up the crucifixion. And this hearing that Peter and John are summoned to takes place in front of those people in that place. And there they stand in the place where their Lord and Master was sentenced to death, or at least sent to Pontius Pilate, who was then manipulated into sentencing into death. And they are facing down the power of their day. I don't know about you, but I've missed that on previous readings. I've missed the fact that they are standing in front of the same people. They are challenging the system. And now, Jesus, who didn't answer anything that they had to say when he stood before them, because he didn't need to, hostage to no one's agenda then or now. But now his followers are witnessing and testifying powerfully to the fact that Jesus is alive, and because he's alive, everything's changed. And they are afraid. Because human corrupt systems know fear when they look in the eyes of the people of God. I take you back to last Sunday and our friends from China. Wasn't that amazing? And a more seemingly harmless group of mostly elderly people, it would be hard to imagine, wouldn't it? Yet those people and their parents before them, because of their faith in Christ, they were persecuted not because they believed something different. They were persecuted and are because they challenged the way things are. And human systems look at the people of God and they are afraid. It is hard to be afraid of individuals, isn't it? But when people stand together representing the kingdom of God that promises to turn everything upside down and to change and to challenge everything that we have, and Jesus promises that the last will be first and the first will be last, he meant that, and that'll happen. And Jesus promises justice to those who don't have justice, and Jesus promises that those who are overlooked will be important, and all those promises are coming to bear in the kingdom of God, and the Sadducees and their like are catching a glimpse of that alternative reality, and it is coming for them. And the human corrupt systems that have been over people ever since, up to the present day, they know it is coming for them. Yet their opportunity always to come under the lordship of Jesus. We are promised every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Something so ordinary about these people, and yet together proclaiming new life in Jesus, something very extraordinary happens. And so I'm left with a challenge. And it's my challenge, and I share it with you. And my words this morning are very much for me before they're for anyone else today. How have we allowed the message that transforms the world and takes the gospel right into the seat of power in human institutions, how have we allowed that to become so tame? And how have we allowed that to become something so private? Because that's how we do it in post-Christian societies. By the way, that's where we live. And we do it by saying, what you believe is fine for you, and what you believe is fine for you, and what you believe is fine for you. As long as we all tolerate each other, we're all good. Well, there's a way of being tolerant and accepting that still says we'll stand up for who we are. And we'll stand up for Jesus because he is standing up for us, interceding for us at the throne of God. That's the promise of God to us each. And it's interesting that the first question that they ask, the Sadducees ask Peter and John, is by what power or what name did you do this? They take it back down to the individual story, the healing story. We don't want to make it about the big thing. Let's make it about the small thing. I know the healing is no small thing in that man's life, but we're talking about a cosmic message of renewal here. By what power? And it's as if they want them to say, well, actually, no, we made it up, or it's something that they're straight out with it. It's almost an appeal to anything except a crucified carpenter from Nazareth. Because just as Peter and John are remembering what took place in front of those people in that place a few weeks beforehand, so, I bet, were Annas and Caiaphas and all the others. And here it is. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. The stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. The stone you builders rejected. You see, they were supposed to be the builders. They were the people who charged with building their nation, building their nation's faith, building their nation's life of faith. And they'd rejected Jesus because he didn't fit their worldview. He didn't fit their way of doing things. He didn't fit the fact that they wanted to stay in control. And before we beat up too much on Sadducees, let's just bring that verse home. Because there have been times in my life when Jesus hasn't quite fitted the way I wanted to do things either. Where his stone wasn't quite what I was wanting to build. Where Jesus doesn't always fit into our agendas, our prejudices, our worldviews, or our plans, or our timing. He is not confined to anyone's agenda. Not then, not now. C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, and Aslan, the lion, is of course his allegorical figure for Jesus. And he's being introduced to the Pevensey children. And this is the conversation. Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion. "Oh," said Susan, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe?" "Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Not safe, but good. Challenges everything, turns everything upside down. It is not safe to do life with Jesus. If you want safety, don't do it with him. But he is good. And he is alive, and the resurrection is not just a historical fact, but it's a present reality that changes everything. And I want us to go out today confident people. This isn't about do this better or be that better or do this and don't do that. It really isn't. If you're hearing that from me, please don't, and I apologize if you're hearing that from me. I really have a sense that we just need to grasp the confidence of life with Jesus. You are sons and daughters of God. There is a crown on every head. Yours is, it's in a storeroom in heaven waiting for you. You'll get it when you need it. But you can allegorically wear it now. You are a son and daughter of the living God. What are we afraid of? We have nothing to fear. Let's stand tall and confident because we belong to Jesus this week. We're all facing different things. We're all a bit afraid of something. There are people, there are situations that we're praying for, things we're desperate about, changes coming in the future that we're anxious about, me included. Why? We're princesses and princes of the living God. Yeah, it's not safe with Jesus. But where would the adventure be if it was? But he is good. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. Friends, go out into the world confident people this week. Confident, because Jesus is alive and he has it.